Well, good morning again. Morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. They were mocking me when they said she's one of the leaders, by the way. I always say that. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke together. And this morning, we have a passage about the end times. Well, at least part of it is. And see, most Sundays, I have the great privilege of being the person that gets to preach and teach from God's Word. And we use the Bible because we believe that everything in this book is true, and it's wonderful, and it's God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we believe that everything in this book here is wonderful and true, but not everything is equally clear. Let's be honest, there's some parts of the Bible that are hard to understand, right? Harder than other parts to understand. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, he wrote this about part of the New Testament. He said this, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Okay? Jesus, one of his best friends, wrote this about some of the New Testament letters. In other words, all of Scripture is useful, but it's not as equally clear. Until we come to a part of Luke's gospel, it's completely true, but it's not completely clear. In fact, this is one of the most debated sections in all of Scripture, with different scholars having different opinions on how to interpret it. So I'm going to try to be as clear as I can, but I know that some of you are going to disagree with me on the finer details, and that's okay. Hopefully we can disagree while still being united. You see, at Riverside, we really value unity, but not necessarily uniformity. Do you see the difference? And when it comes to politics and the finer points of theology, we have people on the different sides of the spectrum, different sides of the aisles. Riverside, we're not absolutely a uniformity church, but we do strive for unity, unity around Jesus, and unity around his mission. We agree on the big issues, but at times we're going to dialogue about and discuss and debate and maybe even disagree about some of the finer points, like today's passage and other types of things. And really, the debate around this passage is all about what is near and what is far. Okay? What is near and what is far? You see, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus talks about the events that will happen within 40 years after his death and resurrection. So the nearness of when he was walking the earth. But also he speaks about things in the very distant future, his second coming. It's been a couple thousand years since he said these words, and they've not happened yet. So there's some near parts of this passage and some far parts of this passage. And the big debate is, well, what goes in the near bucket and what goes in the far bucket, right? I'm going to wade into this debate a little bit, and as I do, we might have some small differences on how we interpret what is near and what is far. But there's a larger overarching point in this passage we should find unity around. And simply is this. In this passage, we will see that in life, some of the worst tragedies can be the best opportunities. We'll see this overarching theme. Some of the worst tragedies can be the best opportunity. So while we might disagree on what goes in the near bucket and what goes in the far bucket, we should all agree today that the worst tragedies in life can be used by God as great opportunities. And remember the context where we are in Luke's gospel now. Jesus is already in Jerusalem. It's the final week of his life on earth in the flesh before he resurrects. He's going to be betrayed by a close friend real soon. He'll be executed. He'll be murdered. He'll be put to death for our sins. It's a terrible injustice. The worst injustice ever, which is ironically the greatest hope we have, right? The worst injustice is the greatest hope of the world. In other words, the worst tragedies, the death of a perfect God, can be the best opportunity, resurrection, and salvation. And that's what we're going to get a glimpse of in today's passage. So before we read today's passage, let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to what he has for us. God, by the power of your Spirit, come, open our hearts, open our minds. Let us think critically. Let us think real seriously and deeply about these things. Give us eyes and ears to hear what it is you're saying, and move in our hearts to respond well. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. You have your Bible open up there. Luke 21:5, where Jesus will start off by saying, the temple will be destroyed. Now, some of Jesus' disciples are remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Gorgeous temple. But Jesus said, as what you see here, a time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place? So Jesus will start off by saying, the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, it's hard for us sitting here 2,000 years removed, as well as in America, to understand just how important the temple was to the Jews in Jesus' day. Still today, really. We talked about the temple a good bit already in this series. The temple was the spiritual center for the Jewish people. It's where God's special presence dwelled on earth. So people would make these great pilgrimages to Jerusalem to be near the temple. And around the time of Jesus, Herod the Great, he had a major expansion to the temple, a renovation project where it was expanded and made absolutely stunning. And the building project went on for decades upon decades. It was remarkable. Hence why some of his disciples said they were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. You see, the temple was getting its overhaul, and it was beautiful. It was extravagant. Now, it's not really a good comparison for us sitting here, but let me try. I mean, the White House, right? It's an iconic building for America, right? It's iconic. Buckingham Palace, it's iconic for Britain. These are two buildings that are very meaningful for the respective nations. Well, for the Jews, the temple's like that, but times like a million. I mean, it's so much grander and of greater importance. So when Jesus says to them, the temple will be destroyed, he's making a statement that would have been very concerning. The temple is the center of life. This would be like Jesus coming to America and saying, you know what? The White House, I'm going to destroy it. We don't need it anymore. Or going to Britain and saying, Buckingham Palace, every stone will be put to the ground. Those kind of threats are taken seriously, aren't they? If someone says that about our country, the Secret Service gets involved. It's considered terrorism. It's considered an assault on our way of life. And Jesus, he says, in regards to the temple, the most important religious building on the face of the earth, he says, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down. It's a bold claim by Jesus. And the response is the disciples want to know, when will this happen? Let us know, when is it going to happen? And what kind of signs should we look for? How do we know? And in response to those questions, Jesus replies, watch out that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Now here's where there's this debate of what is near and what is far around the passage. Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. By the way, in 70 AD, it was destroyed. In 70 AD, it was destroyed. It no longer exists. It happened. But then he says the end will not come right away. So there's the near part of the passage, right? There's also this far part of the passage. And in both the near and the far time periods, Jesus says there'll be many false teachers that will lead people astray. Jesus says there'll be many false teachers that will begin in the day of Jesus and they'll continue until the second coming of Christ. Which reminds me, folks, not all religions are right. Not every gifted, powerful teacher is right. Not every church leader is leading people in the way of Jesus. There are some leaders, some even so-called Christian leaders, that lead people astray. Which is why my opening comment about unity has to be balanced, right? This is not unity without discernment. It's not enough to be sincere. You also have to be right in terms of our doctrine and what we believe. And according to Jesus, there'll be some religious leaders, even in the church, that will lead people astray. And I don't have time to walk us through some historical examples, but this happened for the last 2,000 years in church history, hasn't it? Jesus said this would happen, and it has. False teachers come claiming to be Christ or claiming to have a special word from God or claiming to know special knowledge, like when the end of the world will be. We've seen this happen in our own lifetime. Do you remember these billboards from 2011? How many of you remember those billboards? Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you remember cringing when the news media started covering those things? It's like, oh, great. Then May 20th came around, and my friends were going, so Keith, what are you doing tomorrow? My non-Christian friends. And you're thinking, oh, yeah. Another great picture for the kingdom. Another great picture for Christians. Laughing stock. But Jesus said this would be the case. Jesus said there'd be false teachers who will prey on our insecurities and our fears, and they'll lead some people astray. So guys, eyes wide open. You need to test what you hear from Christian leaders. You should test what you hear from me. Test what we say about scriptures. Do not go on autopilot. So Jesus says. Then he goes on to say, and again, the question now is what is near and what is far? That's the debate. Verse 10, then he says to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes and famines in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before the kings and governors, all on account of my name. So is this near 2,000 years ago around the time of Christ, or is this far about today and about the future? And I think on this part of the passage is probably both. These past 2,000 years, we've seen great seasons of suffering like Jesus described. You see, it's important to remember, when God made the world, he said it was good. God made the world good. It was great. It was without brokenness. But our sin has stained the world. Our sin has marred the world. And it's had a devastating effect on the world. And not just on us, but everything around us. Romans 8:21 states that our sin has brought bondage even to creation. Our sin brings bondage to creation, which is why we have so many natural disasters. That's what Christ pointed to in verse 11. God made everything good, but because of sin, things are now marred and broken, and all creation is stained and tarnished. So this comment from Jesus is really a reminder of how destructive sin is. Another result of sin, according to Jesus, is that there'll be wars. Nations will rise against nations. In his massive work, The Story of Civilization, William Durant wrote this: war is one of the constants of history. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years have seen no war. In other words, our world is marked by war. And Jesus said in chapter 21, that'd be the case. Jesus also said there'd be persecution. He said this: they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And I can pretty much guarantee very few of us in this room right now have experienced what Christ is talking about here. This is not about like the so-called war on Christmas. That drives me insane. Like, Christians get fired up. Oh, there's a war on Christmas. I don't give a rip if Target says Merry Christmas when they're trying to sell consumer crap to people. I really do not. No, pretty much most of us, there are a few in this room who I know are here from an asylum or here from different countries. You have experienced this, but most of us have no experience about what Jesus is talking here. So do not minimize it. Please do not. Because of this, I want to read to you something my wife and I received this week. It's an email from Young Life, a Christian ministry to students in Africa. Young Life is a ministry very dear to my heart because it's where I met Jesus. And for a time, my wife used to volunteer with Young Life Africa. She helped them some administrative work. And she got an email this week. I want to read it to you. Would you stand up as a sign of reverence? You can put the next picture on the screen. Subject line: fallen hero, brother, and friend. Email reads: friends, it's with the heaviest heart that we inform you that our brother and our friend, Tetsen Kayamba, our area director in Baraka, the Democratic Republic of Congo, he died this weekend of liver failure. All indications are he was murdered by poison, a common practice in that area. He was 30 years old. He's been a beautiful wife, Nyota, who is pregnant with their first child. They were married in 2017. Indications are that Texan was murdered because of his position as a key ministry staff with Young Life in Baraka. He's a martyr. Texan was part of the very first Young Life club in the Congo. He went to the very first camp in the Congo where he decided to follow Jesus. And Texan quickly became a faithful and courageous volunteer leader. Later, he went back to his home region of Baraka, and there he began Young Life today. He began Young Life. And today there are 5 clubs in Baraka averaging 600 kids per week who are hearing the gospel. Texan was brave, generous, joyful. If he said he would do something, he would always do it. He was not afraid to do what needed to be done. He always had a smile, though he always said so little. He always had a way to first give whatever he had. Please pray for Naota and their baby, along with Texan's extended family. Pray for the leaders and the kids of Baraka and Luciandia Young Life. And pray for all of us as we mourn a lost hero, a friend, a brother, and a martyr. We are so sad, inspired and encouraged by his love, generosity, faith, and dauntlessness, and his great sacrifice for his king and for the kids. God, I pray for that family. I pray for their ministry. I pray for all the martyrs around the world that are, there are people meeting in caves right now because of persecution, and we're meeting openly. God, we pray for them. We pray that your spirit would sustain them. We pray that the blood that is spilled would advance your kingdom. God, we pray for the church around the world. In your name, Jesus, amen. You have a seat. That's what Jesus says would happen. And it happened in the early church. Absolutely happened in the early church. And it still happens today. They will seize you and persecute you on account of my name. And all of us sitting here in this remarkably safe and comfortable place, we've got to remember these folks. And we should expose ourselves to the stories around the world. And remember and pray for our suffering Christian brothers around the world. That's part of the reason I'm so passionate about our partnership in India with ASHA Mission. I was in India 16 months ago with ASHA to train some of their local pastors and their church planners. One of the leaders I sat next to over lunch, I was just talking to her through a translator, and I found out someone leaned over and said her husband was killed. I'm like, oh, really? I didn't know. They said, yeah, her husband was a pastor in this region. He planted 5 or 6 different churches, and then they killed him. Oh, her husband is martyred. And then they said, yes, and she's now the pastor for these 5 or 6 churches. Oh, her husband's killed, so she picks up the ministry and continues. That is work that God is doing around the world, in a very persecuted and oppressed part of the world. And we need to be part of it through our prayers and through the resources and at times visiting them and praying for them and encouraging them. So let's not minimize this stuff. Let's not talk about the war on Christmas. Let's pray for the global church. And use the opportunity we have to openly share the gospel. Oh, man, let's use it. So it's a heavy stuff from Jesus. It's very heavy, which begs the question, though, okay, well, what do we do with this? What are we to do with this? Okay, the temple is going to be destroyed. What happened? Okay, false teachers will arise, but we think Keith is, for the most part, on par. The effects of sin will be shown through wars and natural disasters, but we really can't stop tornadoes. I mean, on top of that, there's persecution of the church. Yeah, but what should we do with all of this? What do we do in light of this right now? What should we respond? How? Well, Jesus will answer that in the next verse, verse 13. And so, in light of all of this, you will bear testimony to other me. You will bear testimony to me. Other translations say this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. This will be your opportunity. This is not a tragedy. This is an opportunity. All the brokenness, all the destruction of sin around us, it's actually an opportunity. Isn't that crazy to think about? It's an opportunity to point people to Jesus, to bear testimony to Jesus. This will be your opportunity to bear testimony to Jesus. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you're going to defend yourself. It's going to be hard. But go for it. For I will give you the words and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. It's been happening for 2,000 years. Even everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Even if you're put to death, not a hair on your head will perish. So stand firm, and you will win life. That's It's quite a calling. And here Jesus is saying that when it looks grim, it can actually be an opportunity. Yes, things might be hard. And yes, it might feel like things are falling apart at times. And at times the world is literally shaking with earthquakes and natural disasters. And there's global poverty and there's very real persecution and opposition. But in light of all of this, it's an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus. Friends, as followers of Christ, we have a message and we have a calling. We have a message of hope. We have a message of healing. Jesus Christ is alive. The King of Kings is reigning. That brings meaning and that brings purpose to life. Even death becomes meaningful now. Like the death of a martyr. Texan Kayamba. Jesus makes life meaningful. Jesus also makes death meaningful. And in Christ, even things like suffering can be meaningful. Even things like persecution can be meaningful. And if we stand firm, according to Jesus, stand firm and you will win life. Stand firm. There's a much greater kingdom coming. And everything we've suffered for and everything we longed for and everything we want will be fulfilled in Christ. Here Jesus is saying that some of the worst tragedies can be great opportunities. So when things get tough, I'm not minimizing it, we should also ask, okay, they're brutally hard, but is there an opportunity for the gospel to shine? Where can I help? Where can I serve? What should I say? This charge is for people near Jesus 2,000 years ago, as well as for us far removed from him, from when he made that statement. Now specifically for the folks hearing Jesus say this for the first time, his prophecy about the temple, it did come true. But now verse 20, that's where the great, great debate happens. Well, what's near and what's far is the tension. We're just going to go into it. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now the debate is what's near and what's far. Now for me, I think it's near. Other people in this church will think it's far. It's about their end times, the return of Christ. I think it's near. I'll tell you why. I could be wrong. I'll hold this part very loosely. If you look at the history of the church, 40 years after Jesus said this, the temple's destroyed. The Gentile Romans, in fact, surround Jerusalem, and they cut off all the water and all supplies for months, and they wait for the city to starve to death. Historian Josephus, he records that people died of starvation and dehydration. Some people literally started to eat the dust of the ground. Mothers who were pregnant miscarried because of malnutrition. Children who were born healthy died because of their mothers lacked nutrients. And Josephus says over 1.1 million Jews died. Everything was destroyed. And Christians, they were also persecuted and scattered. Some were set on fire and some were crucified. Brutal times, which by the way, lines up with what Jesus says will happen. I would think this section is the near part. You can disagree with me. It doesn't really matter that much. Because what happened, at least in the time of Jesus, all of a sudden the Christians are scattered. And by the way, they keep scattering. And this persecution leads to the wildfire of the gospel being spread. And today, there are billions of us Christians. Not just Jewish believers in the Messiah, but also Gentile Christians from around the world. Which is what Jesus says will happen. The worst tragedy became the best opportunity. And friends, here's the big idea. No matter where you fall, near or far, God can take evil. He doesn't cause evil, but he can take the evil and use it for good. The book of Romans even states this, and we know that God causes everything, even the death of our martyr friend, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God can take what was intended for evil and use it for good. That's what the Bible says. So friends, you might be in a season right now where it feels like your life has ended. You might be in a season right now where the bottom has fallen out. You might be in a season right now where your life feels upside down. You might be in a season right now where every time you wake up, it's hard to breathe. Because the idea of another day is just, ugh. Maybe your boss just said you're fired. Maybe your spouse says, I'm leaving. Maybe your children say, I hate Jesus. Maybe the doctor has said, it's cancer. And friends, I'm not minimizing that pain and the agony. I've walked alongside lots of you. It's brutal. But it can be an opportunity to testify about Jesus. That's what Jesus says. The worst opportunities, the worst tragedies can bring about opportunities to advance the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus continues. And this is where I believe he pivots from near to far. Again, highly debated. Verse 25, and there will be strange signs in the sun and moon and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then everyone will see the Son of Man. That title we've talked a lot about in this series, the Son of Man. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. For when all these things begin to happen, stand up and look. Salvation is near. Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed. It happened 70 AD. He talks about great persecution taking place, along with wars and natural disasters. It's been the story of the last 2,000 years. But he does talk about here the final return of his, when once and for all things will be made right. The day when all history as we know it will end. He'll return, and when that happens, sin, injustice, war, which has marked our history, will be gone. Evil, gone. Oppression, death, no more. And Jesus makes it clear that until this happens, though, we have a great opportunity right now. In the midst of this world in conflict, to live, we have this opportunity to live faithfully and to live humbly and to live powerfully for Jesus and for his kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we acknowledge the world is not the way it should be. The world is not the way God's created to be. Sin has marred and stained the world so much. But in light of Jesus and his kingdom, we must respond and fight for justice and mercy and grace and love, which comes in its fullness when Christ returns. Friends, there are some debates around the finer points of this passage theologically, but do not miss the major overarching impulse of this passage. The worst tragedies can be the best opportunities. Sanse came to our church when we planted this thing 8 years ago. Went through 7 years of medical hell. Now his kidney. But for 7 years it was touch and go. Sanse, we watched you grow. We watched you proclaim the gospel through your suffering. You taught me so much. You turned a brutal tragedy to an opportunity to advance the gospel. And I've learned so much from you. He took that on. Brett and Ann, buried your daughters 2.5 years ago. Paige and Olivia, you guys have grown so much these 2.5 years. I'm amazed by how much you have grown these 2.5 years. You took something I can't imagine putting my 5 kids in the ground. You guys took that and you made an opportunity to help people about Jesus and to grow. I'm so proud of you. Barb, I don't know where you're at, but Barb went through divorce 1.5 years ago. I've seen just this hurt just mourn and be broken, but also make the most of this opportunity. And now taking this healing that she's experiencing, turn to a ministry for other folks. I mean, the worst tragedy can become the best opportunity. Wade Stoller, I don't see him in the room. Maybe he is. Wade, we buried Pat. I'll tell you what, Pat, watching Pat die of cancer, we saw a woman suffer. We saw her have just great love for Christ. And to watch Wade love his wife, man, what a proclamation of good news and love. I know firsthand of a couple in our church who had their marriage tested by an affair. I'm not saying the name for obvious reasons. Brutal hurt, but I've seen them go through immense healing. And by the way, we have other people in our church who've had affairs. I send them to this couple. Because they have healed. They took a brutal thing that happened in their life and they've healed from ability that they've used it now as a tool for me to help people advance their marriages in the kingdom. They've used a brutal tragedy to advance the gospel. I've seen so many of you take tragedies and hardships and things you would never pick for life and turn them in opportunities for the gospel and for advancement. And I'm not minimizing it. I mean, I picked Sansa up in my car before, and he would just curl up cramping from dialysis. Massive pain. I'm not minimizing the pain. But man, the opportunity. And a major part of what makes living like this possible is the Holy Spirit compelling us, absolutely. But it's also living in light of eternity. And knowing that Jesus wins in the end. And knowing that the tensions and the tragedies we experience right now, they don't win out. Christ wins. That's what he talks about. He's coming back. He will return. And until he does, we have kingdom work to do. And for those of you who don't know Jesus yet, you need to know your life will end one day. Your life will end one day. And you will stand before Jesus and everything will hinge upon, did you attach your life to Jesus and to his mission? Did you align with Jesus or did you give your allegiance to yourself or to the things of this world? It would all hinge on where were you allegiant to, Jesus or this world? And one of the ways that we remember on a weekly basis where our allegiance is, where our hope is found, remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, is to the communion table. Each week we celebrate this to remember, oh yes, he came. He's coming back. Until then, we remember his life, his death, his resurrection. We do this each week because, honestly, I forget a lot. That's why I need to do it each week. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you, as we sing three more songs, to come to the table of communion. People will come and prepare their hearts. We're not going to come row by row. And so, in other words, come when you feel led. Take the elements back to your seat, and you can eat and drink on your own as the Spirit leads you. Would you please stand as we respond to the Word of God? Jesus, I pray. I pray for everyone in this room. Actually, first off, we're going to pray for the folks around the world who are experiencing persecution right now. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for them, God. We pray that you would advance your gospel. By your Spirit, bring them protection. By your Spirit, bring them comfort. Help them stand firm. Let us remember them in our prayers. Pray for Asha, God, the same. God, I pray for the folks in this room who are experiencing tragedy. So many levels. I pray that you would show us your Spirit working in the midst of a fallen world. And Jesus, we thank you that you came and you lived a perfect life and you lived an example for us and you had phenomenal things for us to respond to in your teaching. And then you died in our place and then you conquered death and you sent it to the right hand of the Father where you're the reigning King and your kingdom is going to come in its fullness when you return once again. Remember all of that as we come to this table. So we thank you, we love you, and we say come and have your way. Amen.